Peter 1. We'll be looking this morning at verses 19 through 21 of 1 Peter 1, of 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those last three verses are this morning's sermon text. Peter here, in this second epistle, is giving what we might call deathbed instructions to his fellow believers. He knew Jesus had told him that he would be dying shortly. And So he felt the need of writing this epistle to his fellow Christians and to us. But Peter wanted them too to be sure that what he said to them was received as the truth. He didn't want them to think, especially because those who don't believe say things like that. He didn't want them to think that what he was telling them was what he calls in verse 16, cunningly devised fables. And to prove to them that what he says in this epistle was truth and nothing but the truth, Peter speaks of the fact that he had seen the heavenly glory of Jesus himself on the Mount of Transfiguration and heard the word of God to Jesus there, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was speaking of the glory of Christ and the coming of Christ, as he does in this epistle, an eyewitness of the majesty of Christ, but expecting that those who read his epistles would say, "But we weren't there on the Mount of Transfiguration. We didn't hear that voice from heaven. We weren't eyewitnesses of the majesty of Christ and don't have any hope that we ever will be." So how can we be as sure as you are when you speak of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? And Peter's answer is, if you think about it, surprising. Peter says to his fellow believers at that time and to us, "You have something better than being on the Mount of Transfiguration. Something better than actually seeing Jesus there in all his heavenly glory. Seeing the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as I did on the Mount of Transfiguration. Something better, a more sure word of prophecy." And Peter, of course, is referring, as is evident from verses 19 through 21, to the Word of God as we have it in the Bible. Did you know that? That having the Bible, being able to read it, learn from it, you have something that is better, more sure than actually being with Peter, James, John, and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's quite something, isn't it? Not only the fact that we have the Bible, but that we could not possibly have anything better or more sure than it. And that's a truth that we need to take with us into the new year, especially because, as Peter says here, that more sure word of prophecy is for us a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star, that's Jesus himself, arise in our hearts. So that's the subject of this morning's sermon, a more sure word of prophecy. And we're going to start with those words of verse 19. And then we're going to go on to what Peter says in verses 20 and 21, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's why the Bible is a more sure word of prophecy. And then we're going to go back to verse 19 and to that description of the Bible as a light that shineth in a dark place, and to what Peter says about giving heed to the Word of God. That's what we must do today and every day of the new year. So first of all, those opening words of verse 19. When Peter says that the Bible, Scripture, it's called in verse 20, is more sure, then he's talking about what we call the infallibility of the Bible. That the Bible is without error in every word, on every page, in everything it says. And talking about that, Peter is not just saying that the Bible is better than any other book or any other words, but he's really saying, when he uses those words more sure, that this is the only book which is not only infallible, but trustworthy. There are no other words in which you can safely put your confidence. We're going to talk about that. But none of the words of men are trustworthy. That's what Peter is saying. The words of scientists, the words of those who claim to be experts on this or that subject, the words of the philosophers and thinkers of this world are not to be trusted, cannot possibly be trusted as we trust the Word of God, because they are only the words of men, and this is His Word. More sure, if you will, than anything you find on the internet. Because, of course, that's where most of us get our information now. That is not dependable, not reliable. Not as the Word of God is. Not something in which you can put your trust. That doesn't mean that everything others say is necessarily wrong. But it does reflect on what our confession of faith says when it compares the Bible to the words of men and reminds us that all men are liars and more vain than vanity itself. This alone is sure. When Peter calls it a more sure word of prophecy, then he's saying somewhat the same thing. But to understand what he means by that word prophecy, you have to know, and I have to know, that prophecy in the Bible is not just prediction of the future. That's the way most people think of prophecy. But if you read through the Bible, you'll find that only, that's someone else's estimate, only about 10 to 15% of the Bible is actually prediction of the future. And yet Peter calls the whole of the Bible prophecy. And it's prophecy not because it predicts the future, though some of it does, but it's prophecy because it is God's light shining on everything, on the past, on the present, as well as on the future. So that no matter whether we're looking back over the year past or thinking about the year ahead, we can see things. What's happened, what is happening, what might happen, in that light and see it clearly and rightly. And I trust you understand that apart from God's saving grace, we're all blind. Most people don't see clearly. They look at the year past, what's happening in the world today, look to the year ahead, and they think that things are getting better in this world. That man somehow is dealing with his problems, pulling himself out of those problems, making this world a better place. And we'll perhaps even be able to go on to other planets and other worlds and do the same. Whereas, of course, the testimony of Scripture is the very opposite of that. But you have to have the light of prophecy, the light that shines in the Word of God, to be able to see that. But to see, too, when you see that evil men are becoming worse and worse, that this world is fast moving toward the great day of judgment, you have to see too that God, in all the changing circumstances of our lives, remains, for Jesus' sake, the God of his people. That, in a few words, is the light that shines in the Word of God on everything that happens. And so we have in the Word of God what Peter calls a more sure word of prophecy. And he goes on to explain why that's so. First of all, when he says that prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, he doesn't deny here that God used men to write the different books of the Bible. Some of them we know, some of them we don't know. In this case, we know that God used the Apostle Peter when he was an old man to write this short letter to his people. But that doesn't change what the Word of God says, that this is not the result of man's decision, some man's decision, to write. Peter held the pen, Peter penned the words, but this came not by the will of Peter, but by the will of God. God decided that at this point in history, his church needed the three chapters of this epistle. And God not only decided who would write the three chapters of this epistle, but he prepared Peter himself and waited till he was an old man to give us the Word of God as we have it here. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, not any man. It's God who speaks in the Bible, not men. And Scripture from beginning to end, whether you're reading history or the Psalms, the epistles or the Gospels, the Bible is from beginning to end the Word of God. And you might notice too, that for that reason, when Peter talks about the Bible, he talks about it as one, not as the Scriptures, but as the Scripture, not as prophecies, but as the prophecy. And he's emphasizing the fact, he does that too, when he speaks of a more sure word. In verse 19, he uses those singular words to emphasize the fact that though many different men were used to give us the Bible, it is the one word of God. So he's talking about what's sometimes called the unity of Scripture. As the Word of God, it all says the same thing. And that same thing can be described with two words: Jesus Christ. It is the one word of God concerning him as the only Savior, as the one whose shed blood is the only sacrifice for sin, as the one who is alone the ruler of all that happens, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the one who's coming again at the end of the ages and before whom all must give an account. So prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. And then Peter goes on at the end of verse 21 to talk about the other side of that. Holy men of God, he says, spake and then wrote too, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And he's emphasizing once again that truth that is so often forgotten today, but so important for us, that the Bible is the Word of God. When he describes men like Peter and all the other human writers as holy men of God, then he's emphasizing the fact that God did not just use them, but prepared them for the writing of the Bible. Peter was an old man. He tells us that here in 2 Peter 1 when he wrote these words. But all of his life was part of preparation for the writing of these three chapters. You see that? Holy men of God. God in his own way prepared each. Paul in the school of Gamaliel. Peter as a common Galilean fisherman. David as a shepherd boy. Moses raised for 40 years in the palaces of Egypt to write different parts of his word, but to write it in such a way that it was not their word, but his. Holy men of God. He didn't use then. That's the opposite of what Peter says. He didn't use men like Esau or other enemies of his kingdom to write the word, but men whom he had prepared, first of all, by saving them and making them his own. Only they, in his providence, could be used to give us what we have here. But then he goes on to tell us, too, that they spoke, and then, of course, wrote down what they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that word moved is a word that you could use to describe the way in which the wind blows a sailing ship across the ocean. That's the way God used these men to write his word. He was the one who told them, however that was, that it was time to write this or that portion of Holy Scripture. He was the one who, by his Spirit, guided their writing so that they made no mistakes, so that everything they wrote was exactly what the Holy Spirit had to say to God's people. In writing Scripture, they were moved by the Holy Spirit in much the same way that a sailing ship is moved by the wind. And that's Peter says, is why the Bible is the Word of God. And not only the Word of God, but infallible, inspired, trustworthy. When he tells us how prophecy came in verse 21, then he's talking about what we call the inspiration of the Word. But it's all the result of the Holy Spirit's work in those whom he used sovereignly and powerfully to give us the Bible. That, Peter says, has this application, these two applications, to us. The first one in verse 20. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Peter's talking there about the fact that the Bible interprets itself. We sometimes talk about, I think that the passage means this, or I interpret the Word of God this way. And people talk that way a lot. Often arguments over what the Bible means have to do with the fact that one man says, I interpret it this way, and the other says, I interpret it differently. But there's only one interpretation of the Bible that matters, and that's the Bible's own interpretation of itself. That's the reason, by the way, why you have to check everything I tell you against this. If you're convinced that what I'm giving you is just my own interpretation of what the Bible says, then you had better go to the Bible and find out what it actually says. And then you had better tell me that as well. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And that's the reason, too, why when we're reading and studying the Bible, if we want to know what a passage says, we have to go, finally, commentaries, books that are written about the Bible can be of help, but we have to go finally to the Bible itself. We saw that when we talked about prophecy. It's not what I think prophecy means, but what the Bible itself says about prophecy that matters. And if you read the Word of God, you will find that prophecy is not just future prediction, but God's word concerning all things that ever have or ever will happen in our lives and in this world. No private interpretation. But you understand that, don't you? The fact that Scripture is not of any private interpretation means that you and I had better be busy finding out what Scripture does say, interpreting Scripture with Scripture, searching the Scriptures as the Bereans did to see if what we hear is true. That's implied in what Peter says. And always, that's the main thing, always listening for the voice of God in Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. I assure you that your interpretation of a particular passage of the Word of God is not Scripture's own interpretation if you have not found Christ, the only Savior, the crucified one, the risen one, the exalted one, in every passage of the Word of God. So there's that, first of all, as far as our calling with respect to this more sure word of prophecy. But then there's also what Peter says in the last part of verse 19 about Scripture, describing it as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. And you understand that the light of which Peter speaks is in the Bible, because the Bible speaks of God as he reveals himself in Jesus Christ. That's the only light that will ever, ever shine in this world. Although we can't even see the light, of course, unless the light of the gospel also shines in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. But the light is the light of him who calls himself the light of the world, and who is the only light that will ever shine here since Adam fell. When Peter talks about a dark place, I don't think I even need to tell you that he's talking about this world. Sin cursed, under the judgment of God, increasing in wickedness, rushing toward the great day of judgment, a dark place indeed, and becoming darker. We are not far, I think you'll agree with me on that also, not far from the darkest hour of that dark night of sin which fell on the world when Adam and Eve transgressed. And the dawning of the day then is that great day when Christ will come again and bring this present darkness to an end, and cause his light to shine in that kingdom of light and peace forever and ever. But Peter describes that day also as the time when the day star will arise in our hearts. And he's talking about the coming of Christ as the hope of every believer. When Christ comes again, he says, that it will be just like the rising of the sun in the hearts of everyone who's been waiting for him. Whether they live to see the day of his return or whether they've died and see him return as those whose bodies have been raised from the dead and who are waiting for him in those new heavenly bodies. A light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What a truth for January 1, 2024, and for January 2 and 3, and every day of the new year. Then, when the darkness deepens, as it most certainly will in the coming year, we will be able to say, I have a light. And with that light, I'm walking safely in the darkness of this world, waiting for the day when the rising Sun of Righteousness will come with healing in his wings. Come for me. And take me to my home in glory. Peter says then that we do well to take heed to that light. And he's just simply reminding us of the fact that for you and me, the light that's in this word, the light that is Christ himself, doesn't shine to us when the covers are never opened. Giving heed to the word means that we read it, learn from it, study it, and don't leave it to gather dust on a shelf. Giving heed to the word means that we give heed to the word preached, always checking what we're told against the light that shines in Holy Scripture. Because it alone is trustworthy. No man, no matter how we may respect him, or love him, is as sure as this word of prophecy. And giving heed to the word means, too, that we obey it. Each of us in our place, each of us in the trials that we face, we don't walk our own way, think our own thoughts, follow our feelings. That way is dark. Isn't it? Only hopelessness, only discouragement in that way. But in the way of obedience to the word of God. And you'll find that on every page of Scripture. There's hope and assurance and joy and peace and blessing. All of which are in Christ Jesus, the one whose light shines in this most sure word of prophecy. And that's all we need to hear at the beginning of the new year. But we do need to hear it, don't we? Give heed. It's your light. Follow it. Nothing else. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the Word of God as we have it in the Bible. And ask, Father, that it may be a light upon our pathway and a lamp for our feet as we make our way through the new year. Forgive us, Father, when we neglect the light that is in thy word. Forgive all our sins. And bless us as we go our separate ways. Bless us in the new year, in all that lies ahead of us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.